Father, again, we thank you that you're such a good, good Father to us. Lord, your goodness, many times we take for granted. Lord, the very breath we breathe, we take for granted. Lord, the health and strength we have, we take for granted until we experience some sort of illness. But Father, this morning, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercies that are new to us every single morning. Thank you for the breath that we breathe. Thank you for the relationship that we have with you because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, we are eternally grateful for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because, oh God, even when we were your enemies, even when we were hostile to you, Father, you demonstrated your love towards us by sending Christ to the cross. And Lord God, even more than that, Lord, you drew us to yourself. And you opened our eyes, oh God, to the truth of the gospel. And so, Lord, this morning we ask you, God, even as you have ministered to us through our time of worship, to continue to minister to us, to continue to speak to us. Father, I pray that every heart will be open, that Father, you might encourage us, you might strengthen us, you might reveal again to us your goodness and your mercy and your grace. That, Father, you might break off from us discouragement, break off from us, oh God, hopelessness, break off from us, oh God, pessimism. And, Father, cause us again to see things from your perspective, oh God. Cause us to again be and live, Lord, as people of faith, people of hope, people of victory. And so, Lord God, this morning we say, come by your Spirit and continue to minister to us. Lord, we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, and amen. Anybody glad to be here? Amen. Amen. Oh, God is so good to us. I want to conclude this morning the series we've been doing, which I've called The Longings of the Human Heart. There are certain things that God made to a part of us as humans. And we shared about the longing just for intimacy with God. We talked about the longing for godly community. We talked about the longing for significance. We talked about the longing for security, the longing for shalom, and we went on. And today I want to talk about the longing to receive our heavenly bodies. The longing to receive our heavenly bodies. You know, the older I get, the older I get is the more I realize that this body of mine is not going to make it. You know, when I was 17, 18, in my early 20s, you know, you could run up and down and do all sort of stuff. If you get injured, you recover quickly. I didn't even think about it. It didn't even cross your mind. But as you get older, you start to realize you're moving a little bit slower. And the mind would like you to believe you can run just as fast and as long as you used to when you're 16, 17. But the reality is that is not so. And so I thank God that His Word gives us these promises. I thank God that there is a promise for us to receive heavenly bodies. And so this morning, I want to encourage us with that we have this longing inside of us, and the older you get, the more intense the longing becomes. I want to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, this is Solomon writing, and he says, "Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not yet seen the evil that is done under the sun. And I saw all the labor and all the achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." And so here was Solomon reflecting upon things as he saw them, things through the natural eyes. And he was seeing that people were oppressed. And you and I, if we look, we can see that. We can see the oppression that there is. And that power, as he said here, is on the side of the oppressors. That no, oftentimes, no matter what the oppressed do, they still end up being oppressed. You know, I mean, in the U.S., we have a justice system which sometimes helps us. But if you look beyond our borders and look into some nations, you can see that it's just end up being oppressed. And so Solomon was like reflecting on this reality and saying, when you see all of this evil, all of this abuse, all of this mistreatment, It grieves the heart of the believer. It touches us. And Solomon is like, the evils of such that for some of these oppressed people, if they weren't born, they would have been better off. And if they are dead, then they're out of their oppression, so they're also better off. And you're saying, basically, when you look at life, it's all this vanity of vanities and meaningless. But the reality is that we are here and we can look at these things. And unless we remind ourselves that there is more to life than this, you can end up being pessimistic. You can end up being cynical and bitter. But if you realize again that there is a God who is going to make things right, then it causes you to look at things differently. And so I want to read Psalm 73. Psalm chapter 73. The psalmist starts in verse 1 and says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. No matter what our circumstances are, God is good to us. Yes, some circumstances look more pleasant and more and easier to bear than others, but God is still good to us in every circumstance in which we find ourselves. The fact that we have life and health and strength and breath shows the goodness of Almighty God." Verse 2, the psalmist says, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. Their callous hearts becomes iniquity. From their callous hearts come iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression." And so here the psalmist is looking at things just like Solomon was, and he's looking at what was around him, and he's seeing the wicked seem to be prospering. It seems like they get away with stuff. And it seems like things just go their way. They don't even suffer in the same way as some others do. And the psalmist says, "I almost slipped. I almost wanted to turn away from God. Like, why is it even worth it?" Verse 9 says, "Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. They act as if they own everything." Verse 11, they say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree. They increase in wealth." And the psalmist says, "Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. In vain I've been serving the Lord." It seems, when you look at the things that the wicked do and oftentimes get away with it. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:24 that the sins of some people are obvious before, while the sins of others follow them. So some people get caught and they get dealt with, but there are many others who they live their lives and they're wicked and they're mean and they mistreat people and they die and seem as if they get away with it. But Paul says, "But their sins follow after." In other words, there's something more to life than this. Friends, if this was all that there was to life, it really would be pessimistic and depressing. But thank God that there is a God who is going to make things right in the next life, who's going to intervene. And so the psalmist says, skipping down to verse 16, "When I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. Oh, suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies." And so the psalmist realized that unless he spent time in God's presence and allowed the Spirit of God to remind him that there is more to life than this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if we have hope in this life only, we have all men most miserable and to be pitied. But somehow, somewhere inside of us, something says to us that there must, if God exists, then he must have a way of making things right. And there's a longing in our hearts for God to make things right. In Revelation, when the saints, the souls of the saints are on the throne, they cry out and they say, oh God, how long? And the Lord says, a little bit longer. Until a certain number of people receive and respond to the gospel. How long will the Lord allow evil to seem as if it's the norm of the day? And the Lord says, just a little bit longer. He's going to intervene. He's going to change things. He's going to turn things around. And the evil and the wicked will not escape. But many times righteous people suffer. That's one of the questions people have. Why would a good God cause good people to suffer? Why does bad things happen to good people? We have examples in Scripture, so it's not just our own experience. I put some examples there. I put the example of Joseph. I mean, yeah, we know that, you know, he put a blabbermouth and got himself in trouble with his brothers. We know that, but I mean, when he was in Potiphar's house, he seemed to have been a good guy. He seemed to have been faithful to the Lord, and God was blessing him. Everything he touched was blessed. And suddenly here comes this woman who tells a lie on him. Says that he harassed her and sent the man to prison. I mean, that's cruel. That's mean. And nothing happens to her. Think about that. Nothing happens to Potiphar's wife. She continues her life of luxury the same. And here, Joseph is sent to prison for something he didn't do. Life is not fair. Life is just not fair. Look at Job. Job prays for his children just in case they did anything that would offend God. And he cries out to God for them. And the Lord allows the enemy to touch Job's family. He loses his children. He loses all of his animals. He loses his health. And he hasn't done anything. But in the midst of that, Job had this confession. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And I shall see him. Even after my skin is gone, I shall see him in the flesh. In other words, Job has realized that there's more to life than this natural thing around me. And that one day, God is going to make things right. And I'm going to see him with these very eyes of mine. In other words, he realized he was going to get somewhere along the line a new body because he's going to see him. He's going to experience him. In the case of Joseph, we can look and we can see how God works things out. But many times it doesn't work out like that. And I remember sharing some years back about Job and my dear sister Angie reminded me that even though Job got some children later on, that you can never replace the life of a person. That there were still some children that Job lost and you can never replace them. He'd still have in his heart that loss. But the life just seems so pointless at times. It just seems so unfair. People get afflicted with all manner of sicknesses and pain. And you wonder, you look at this and others just seem to live their life and they don't get all those sicknesses. Romans chapter 8 helps us to understand some things. Romans 8, verse 18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For creation was subject to frustration, not by its choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so Paul is here saying that creation was subject to decay and corruption because of the sin of Adam. And so we see all manner of things happening because of the fall. You have volcanoes erupting. You have tornadoes destroying things. You have hurricanes. You have earthquakes. All manner of things happen because of the fall. And as it were, people get affected by this. In philosophy, they call it non-moral evil. People are affected by these things. And then you and me, we look at ourselves and we see even our bodies. And the Spirit of God inside of us groan, longing for the redemption of our bodies. Yes, our bodies already belong to the Lord. We are saved and all of us belong to the Lord. But this body is not yet fully redeemed. This body is still subject to decay. And the world knows this, and so they're trying to find the fountain of youth or things to keep them young. And they use all sort of things, and they have Botox and stuff like that to try and look young. I've seen some pictures of people. I've seen people on television, and I'm like, your face looks a little bit stiff there. I think you'd be better off without that, but I mean, that's just my opinion. And you groan and long for the redemption of our bodies. Paul said that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the Spirit of God inside of us. We have the hope of God inside of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the outer man is decaying. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that this body is perishable. This body is mortal. This body is not the same type as a glorious heavenly body. And so something inside of us causes us to long for our new bodies, where it will not be subject to sickness. It will not be subject to pain. It will not be subject to all the weaknesses that this body has. I'm looking forward to my new body. Paul says in Corinthians 15 there that flesh and blood, this body cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because this body, as many of us know, you know, it's not going to last for too long. And so we have this hope, we have this promise, we have this longing inside of us to receive our new bodies. And the Bible encourages us and tells us that the Lord has that promised for us. And many of us long to go and be in the very presence of God. As you look at the evil all around you and you realize, like, oh God, take me home. And we know that absent from this physical body means that we are present in the very presence of God. And so many of us long for that. As you see, as it were, evil becoming more and more in the forefront of things. You know, there was a time when a lot of evil was done in secret, but now it's done publicly. And if you dare open your mouth, then you are the one who's considered to be a hater. And so it's like deep within you cry out, Lord, how long? And many of us who have children, you're like so glad that you're not going to have to live in the generation of your grandchildren, because you're not so sure how you'd cope. But thank God for every generation, there's a grace of God for that generation to deal with the issues that they have to deal with. And many of us know what Paul says, that For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so we know that we are better off being in the presence of the Lord. But for the sake of many around us, sometimes your family members, sometimes other people, you'd rather stay here to help them. Perhaps you have loved ones who are not in the kingdom, and you realize that you stand a chance of helping them to see the goodness of God. But there's a longing inside of all of us to receive that promise of the Lord, of having our new bodies. And Paul talks about this and encourages us, because as we go through this life, we're going to experience all manner of stuff. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that is far and far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And Paul is saying that the things we go through, the troubles we experience, whether it be direct physical troubles or it be mental or emotional, that these things are momentary and they are light. Sometimes for us here in the West, lighter than for those who are in the Middle East. But they're still light as far as Paul is concerned. And they can't be compared to the glory that is going to be revealed when we see the Lord. It can't be compared to what God is going to do in us and through us. And so Paul says he doesn't lose hope. He doesn't get discouraged. But he keeps his eyes fixed upon the Lord. He keeps seeking after the things above. He becomes optimistic because he knows that one day, this is going to change and we are going to be rewarded for our faithfulness to the Lord in this life. Amen. And we can encourage each other when things look dismal. We can encourage each other to keep on pressing on. Keep on being faithful to the Lord. And if you have health and strength, then use it to glorify God. Use it to serve God. Use it to tell somebody about the goodness of God. Don't get distracted by the complaints of people. Rather, help them to see how good and gracious God has been to them. Friends, Jesus told some parables. He told the parables of the talents. And the message of those parables is that be faithful with the gifts and abilities that God has given to you now. Don't hide it, but use it to faithfully serve the Lord, so that on that day he will say to you and to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. In other words, while we're here in this body, let us be faithful to the Lord. Let us serve him with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Let us just look to him and be faithful in everything that we would do. That's what he's saying. So rather than we end up being discouraged, rather than we end up being pessimistic, rather than we end up locking ourselves away, waiting for him to return, he says to the disciples, "Occupy until I come." That's the King James Version. "Do business until I come." Get involved. Be the salt. Be the light. Because you know that time is short. Right. And so while I wait and while I groan to have my new bodies, I'm going to serve him the best I know how in this body. I'm going to glorify him in this body. And by the way, how many of you realize that the promises of God are for this body? Many of them, that is. The promise of healing is for this body. Because a new body don't need healing. You understand what I'm saying? So when the Bible says, "By stripes I'm healed," it's a promise for this time, for now, here and now. So we need to lay hold of the promises which are for here and now, and walk in them, and live in them, and show people that there's a God who still works miracles. Right. The older I get, the more I realize that time is short, at least my time. And therefore, I have to redeem the time. I have to use the time efficiently. I have to make the most of each opportunity that I get. And I have to remind myself that the ungodly, they will be punished. God is going to deal with them. I'm not going to get myself preoccupied with them. I'm going to get myself preoccupied with the kingdom of God. Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and go after him. And allow God to deal with the ungodly. Titus chapter 2, Paul writes to the church. And he says to them that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. And that grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live holy and godly life as we eagerly wait for his appearing, as we long for his appearing. And so if we truly long for our new bodies, if we truly long to see the Lord break through the skies, if we truly long to see the intervention of God, then we have to live holy and godly lives here and now. It's part of the way in which we actually hasten his return. It's part of the way in which we actually show to the world that we truly believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. It's part of the way we say to the world that we truly believe that God is going to honor and reward the righteous. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1 says, "Now we know that if the earth, the tenth we live in, is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed we will not be found naked. But while you are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And then Paul goes on to say, verse 9, so we make it our goal to please him, whether at home, in the body or away. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due from him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God. I hope it is also plain to your conscience." And so Paul says, because of the fear of God, because you understand that there's a day of judgment coming, he seeks to persuade men. And he goes on later on in that chapter to say, he urges people to turn to the Lord. I remember some years back, some young men that I know I put up on Facebook, you know, they were a little bit discouraged by the fact that many times when preachers would have altar call, they would take a time there and they try and plead with people to come. And I remember saying to them, you know what, Paul said the very same thing. That he pleaded with people, he urged them to turn away from their sinful life and to turn and accept Christ, because he knows that there's a day of judgment coming. He knows that there's coming a time when God is going to have everyone give an account for what they have done in this body. And so we know that the wicked will not get away with what they're doing. And so we would urge them to turn away from their wickedness right here and now, because there's a day of judgment coming. There's a day when they'll have to give an account for what they have done. In fact, when I read the scriptures, and this is the scary part of it, when I read the scriptures, it seems like even when they pass from this life into the next, they start to experience a measure of agony. You know, Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And he says when the rich man died, he went to a place in Hades where he was in agony. And he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and put on my tongue." He was already experiencing a measure of agony, and that wasn't even the final judgment yet. You follow what I'm saying, saints? That there is, Even an accounting at the end of this life, even before the judgment time comes. And for those who are outside of God, they start to experience God's judgment. So if you think that the lava coming up from that volcano is anything, you don't want to experience the judgment and agony of walking away from God and living your life by yourself and dying and having to end up in that place. Jesus says it's better for you to pluck your eye out rather than both eyes and be cast into a place of judgment. But God is just. God is a good God. And so friends, as we wait for our new bodies, as we wait to be clothed on with the imperishable, as we wait to be clothed with the immortal, as we wait to be clothed with the glorious, let us be faithful in trying to encourage people to turn away from their sinful lifestyle. Let us be faithful in going after the Lord and the kingdom of God. Let us be faithful in using our gifts and our abilities to serve the Lord. And the last thing I'll share here is, as we wait, as we prepare for seeing the Lord, let us seek to grow in love. And it's one of the things that Apostle Paul wrote to the church is about. He wrote to Ephesians and he said, you know, I'm praying for you. You're already rooted and grounded in love, but I'm praying that you might come to understand the length and the depth and the breadth and the height of the love of God which surpasses understanding. In other words, there's so much that there is to the love of God that we can't exhaust it. And Paul was praying for the church that they'd grow in love. He said to the Thessalonians that, you know what? Your love for the church and your love for each other is already well known. But you know what? I want to urge you to excel even more. And so while we wait, we cry to the Lord saying, Lord, help me to grow in love. Help me to show your love in a more tangible way. Help me to experience your love and to pass on your love to others in a more forceful and obvious way. Because while some people need to understand the fear of the Lord for them to turn, some people need to experience the love of God for them to turn. Some people have been so hurt and mistreated and abused. It's the love of God that brings that healing, that helps them to turn towards the Lord. And so God is an answer to the oppressor and an answer to the one who's oppressed. The one who's oppressed needs to experience the love of God, needs to experience the goodness of God, needs to experience, as it were, the healing of God. And the oppressor needs to understand that there's a God who's going to bring them into judgment. Let us stand. I encourage myself many times in the Lord. Every time I go to the passing of a friend or a loved one, I encourage myself. I encourage myself with what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15:49. Just as we are born the likeness of the earthly man, we shall also bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself in imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed in imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage myself, because I realize that the hope that we have in Christ is real. It's not the figment of my imagination. It's not something that some people made up, but it's the truth of God's word. That there is more to life than this. That one day we will get new bodies. That one day God is going to make things right. And one day the kingdom of God will actually be established on the earth. And those who have been faithful in this life will be given positions of responsibility in the next life. But until then, I seek to love the Lord with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and with all of my strength. Let's just bow our heads. Maybe there's somebody, you're in this house, and you've wandered away from the Lord. Father, we thank you this day for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you that we have this hope in Christ, this hope of being forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. This hope, oh God, that when we die, we go to be in your presence. This hope, oh God, that when he comes back, oh God, we get our new bodies. This hope, oh God, that we'll reign with him. And so, Lord, we give you thanks again this morning that because of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, we have reasons, oh God, to be convinced that what he says is true. And just call us to live this life of faith. And so, Lord, as we leave here, Lord, let us pray that your spirit might continue, oh God, to work in our hearts. Your spirit might continue to give us insights and understanding. Your spirit might continue, oh God, to draw us closer to you. Your spirit might continue to cry out, Abba, Father, inside of us. And Lord, your spirit might continue to lead us, oh God, into victory over sin. That, Father, your spirit might continue to open our eyes that we might see more and more of your glory. Father, we ask, oh God, just to continue to rest upon us. To continue to cause the light of your countenance to shine upon us. Father, we ask, oh God, to continue to fill our mouths with good things. And that when we open our mouths, oh God, to speak, that we might speak the things that people need to hear so that their lives, oh God, will be impacted, that you will be glorified. And so, Lord, this morning again, we give you praise and we give you honor and we give you glory. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said,